You'll notice in your bulletins that the title of the sermon this morning is God Sets Apart His People, but it's part one. And over on the right-hand side of your bulletin with the outline, instead of just doing a sermon outline, I called it the outline of Genesis 17. I just put down the whole chapter's outline for us here. And as you can see in bold on that outline is only the first point. That's because that is our passage today. And so we might take three Sundays getting through this chapter, but it's such an important chapter of Scripture, it's well worth our time to do so. And really this theme of God setting apart His people is through this whole chapter. Today we see this in how God calls Abram to walk, how He calls him to live a separated life. And then in the next few weeks we're going to see with this covenant of circumcision that God gives to Abram, even in this circumcision is to set the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, apart from the world and distinguish them as the people of God. And so this is the theme of Genesis chapter 17. Now, in many ways, the Genesis account of Abraham's life of faith can be used really to illustrate our own lives of faith as Christians. Beginning with the call of Abram in Genesis 12, we see that a life of faith begins with the working and calling of God. You see, Abram was an inhabitant of what really was becoming an illustrious civilization, the future Chaldean Empire, Ur of the Chaldees. And it was also a wicked culture. Most cultures are wicked, but it was an illustrious and a wicked culture. And God spoke to Abram and said, leave all that behind. Forsake it. And Abram obeyed because he looked for that better promise of God. And what are those promises? The land that God promised him, the seed, the blessings, all those things that we read about in Genesis chapter 12. Well, as Christians, we too, we're called out of this kingdom of darkness, according to Colossians, translated into God's kingdom of light. And in Galatians 3:8 it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. See, Abraham responded to the gospel message. That's what saved him. The gospel that God preached unto him. And it was the same gospel that we must respond to today as Christians. The only difference was is that he only had a little fraction of the revelation. He had a fraction of the good news. We have the whole good news. But it was the same gospel message. In Genesis 15:6, we read how Abram was saved. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then back in Galatians 3:14, it continues, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we're called out of the same circumstances, a wicked culture, a world of darkness. We both look to that better promise of God. We're saved the same way by grace through faith. And then we arrive at Genesis chapter 17. Looking at verse 1, Genesis chapter 17 begins with a command for Abram to live or walk the perfect walk. And I want us to pay attention in this passage because we'll see that just as Abram was called out of a wicked culture to live for the one true, only true God, so are we. Just as Abram was saved by grace through faith, so are we. Just as Abram was called by God to walk, so are we. Now it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord God appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And now you notice in chapter 16, verse 16, so the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17, we have a passage of time. Do you catch that there? Abram in 16:16 was 86 years old, so he's 86. Well, in chapter 17, verse 1, he is now 90 years old and 9, so he is 99 years old. We have a 13-year passage of time. In those 13 years, God has yet to reveal to Abram that Ishmael is not the promised seed. That's something that is yet to come in this chapter. So God has not yet revealed who the promised seed is. And so for this purpose, to reveal the promised seed, God appears to Abram a fifth time. And in doing so, God also reveals more of his character to Abram with a brand new name. A brand new name. God introduces himself to Abram saying, I am the Almighty God. And so these commands that we see following here shortly come from an Almighty God. This is the first time God used this title of himself in his word. He uses it over and over and over again after this, but this is the first time. And do you know what the Hebrew word is? It's one you're all familiar with, because there's songs about this word. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. God Almighty. Henry Morris, in his commentary of Genesis, writes this. God revealed himself this time by a new name, El Shaddai, meaning Almighty God, thus stressing his omnipotence. God had already made his covenant with Abram. He was now ready to put it in force. Now, consider what God was about to reveal to Abram concerning his wife, who was only 10 years younger than he was, concerning this promised seed. And it's significant that this chapter begins by telling us Abram's age, isn't it? The first thing we read is Abram is 99 years old. And then God says, I am Almighty. I am all-powerful. I am omnipotent. God was going to tell him, your wife, who is going to be 90 years old in a few months, she's going to have a baby. You see, when we look at life circumstances and we see what's going on, we usually notice the problems first. That's just our human natural response. We notice the problems first. For example, we think, well, my tire just blew out. Now I'm going to be late for my appointment. That's our first thought. Not, well, maybe There's a reason the tire blew out. Maybe there's someone I'm supposed to talk to. But our first thing we notice is usually the problem. How much worry or stress could we avoid simply by first noticing not the problem, but God's almighty power? God says, Abram, you're 99 years old, but I'm the almighty God. I'm the almighty God. And Hebrews 1:3, we read this verse, speaking of Jesus. It says, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and catch this, upholding all things by the power of his, or by the word of his power, when he had purged, or by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God, or Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power. The last couple of weeks, Dale, Jack, and I were working on replacing Jack's daughter's fence. And for one of the days, we were trying to pull out fence posts. And Dale had a trick. He brought his high lift jack, and we screwed boards into these things, and we put a board underneath to keep the jack from going down in the mud, and we just jacked those poles out. Some of them came easy, some of them came hard, some of them we had to dig a little bit, some of them we had to break off. But you think about the amount of power. I don't know how many pounds per square inch that would be, but that's a lot. A lot of power that goes into those jacks. Well, how much power does it take to uphold all things? And Christ does that with his word. He doesn't need a jack. He just does it with his word, his power. And so that alone is sufficient reason for Abraham to believe that God can cause a 90-year-old woman to bear a child. God knows the number of hairs in our head, and if he's going to allow a tire to blow out on the road, he did it for a purpose. See the power of God, not the problem. Now, after this powerful introduction, God gives Abram a two-part command. First, he says, walk before me. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Now, when God gives us specific commands, I think we would be very wise to consider every word of God's command. Every word of God is pure. The first word of this command is walk. Walk. Now, in Genesis 5:22, this word was used of Enoch, and it says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons of daughters. And then in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. In that context, walking seems to encompass a lifestyle, a habit, a lifestyle of fellowship and obedience to God. Then in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, we also find that a walk can be considered as a specific way of living. In Exodus 16:4, it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So a walk also has to do with a specific way of living. So it can refer to a whole lifestyle, but it can also refer to a specific set of circumstances. Will they walk in my law, in my instructions? In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, the believer, Christians are commanded to walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. So we are also commanded to walk. So this is what God is telling Abraham. Walk. How? In what fashion are you to live this lifestyle? Or this, according to what specific set of standards or rules? Or to which thing are you to walk worthy? Well, let's look at the second word of this command. It is before. So walk before. The pulpit commentary notes this. God says, walk in my presence, or before me, as if conscious of my inspection and solicitous of my approval. That word there means seeking God's approval. So walk before me, or walk in my presence as if conscious of my inspection and solicitous of my approval. Not behind me, as if sensible of shortcomings and desirous to elude observation. Walk before God. Not in an attempt to hide from God. See, too many Christians wish to live out their faith according to their own rules and interpretations of Scripture. They want title and benefits of being a Christian, but they don't want to submit to the kind of lifestyle that Christ demands. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God's Word is meant to direct our lives. It's not a bunch of suggestions. It's not a code book that we can handle like liberal politicians do with the Constitution and say, well, that's just how you interpret it. God's Word means what it says. We can't just use it to twist and to justify our actions. We must walk before God. You know, we couldn't even hide our thoughts from Him if we wanted to. So trying to walk behind Him, if you will, doesn't work anyway. Walk before God. And the final word of the command is me, meaning God. Walk before me, our final authority. God is the one to whom every man must give an account. We are not walking to please men. We are walking to please God. So that's what God commands. Walk. Live a lifestyle. Live according to the rules that I give you before me. And the second part of the command in this verse, God says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Perfect. Now, I must be honest, I wrestled with understanding this commandment. I spent a lot of time praying about this and thinking about this. You know, in the past, I've always taught that in this passage, to be perfect just means blameless. You know, in Genesis 6:9, when God speaks of Noah, It says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Well, we know from the context, and we know that Noah was not a sinless man. We know from the context that perfect there refers to an entire or a lifestyle of integrity. I also attach the word mature to that, because in 2 Timothy 3:17 it speaks of a Christian saying that the man of God must be perfect, or that the man of God may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And in that context, it means mature, growing to maturity. So in other words, I have always understood that Abram was to walk with God as faithfully as he could and with integrity in the eyes of the world around him. Now, I'm not saying that that's not what Abram is supposed to do. But is that what the command is? Let's consider a few commands that are given to Christians. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's read verse 34. It says, "Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The key phrase there is sin not. Okay, so keep that in mind. Sin not. Then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." So we have "do not sin," and we have "do no evil." Okay, the last one is in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or conduct, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So we have these three things. Do not sin. Do no evil. And be ye holy as I am holy. Now you read those things. Can we honestly say that God has commanded believers to just do our best not to sin? Is that what God's commanded Christians? Do your best not to sin. Do your best not to do evil. Do your best to live holy like me. Is that what God's commanding? No. He is saying, do not sin at all. Do no evil whatsoever. Be absolutely holy because I am absolutely holy. That is what God has commanded. And I honestly believe that's what God has commanded Abraham. Be perfect. Don't just try your best. Be perfect. But as we are well aware, we fall far too short of perfection. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That, of course, is speaking of all mankind and our condition of sin that we are born into. But then 1 John, speaking to Christians, says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Even as Christians, we sin. You know, a sheet of paper. Just take a look at your bulletins if you haven't. Now, you would say that edge, that sheet of paper with this edge is straight. Well, I would disagree with you. If you take a magnifying glass, and especially a microscope, and you begin to zoom in on those edges, very quickly you're going to see that there are millions and millions of deviations along that edge. That is not a perfectly straight edge. And did you know that even a single deviation or indention or tear is enough to make that edge not straight? So it is with sin. Even a single act of sin is enough to make us sinners, not holy. Jesus even said if we break one commandment, we're guilty of the whole law. But before we get too depressed over this impossible command to not sin at all, to do no evil at all, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. This passage is just a beautiful testimony from King David shortly before he passed away. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's begin at verse 31. And again, it says, as for God, His way is not mature, not to try His best. As for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. And catch this, He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my way perfect. In this passage, there are two prominent things that we need to take note of. First, God is the measure of perfection. God is the measure of perfection. That is why we cannot soften the meaning of be perfect to try your best. We can't do that. Because God just told Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. God's name is the measure of perfection. So, God is the measure of perfection. God is perfect. His way is perfect. So, walk before Him and be perfect. And the second thing to take note in this passage is that we are not made perfect by our own efforts. We are made perfect by the gracious gift of God. David understood that. He said, God, His way is perfect, and God has made my way perfect. God has made me perfect. We as Christians are given the perfection of Jesus Christ. If this were not true, we couldn't walk before God, let alone be perfect. We couldn't even walk before God. Back in our passage in Genesis, moving into verse 2, we see that God continues His address to Abram by stating, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Now, in the grammar here, when you get to looking at this, verse 2 is not conditioned upon verse 1. It's not a condition. It's not, if you walk before me and be perfect, then I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It's, you do this because I do this. That's the type of argument here. That's the grammar. It's not, if you do this, I will. It's, you do this because. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? See, God's command to Abram was because of his covenant. God commanded him to be perfect because of his covenant, not in order to receive it. He had already received it. God had already walked between the pieces. It was a sure thing. It was a promise that God would not break. You know, we as Christians, we are commanded to not sin, to do no evil, to be holy as God is holy, not so that we can receive salvation, but because we have already received it. Unbelievers can't help but sin. They have no spiritual power and ability available to them to stop sinning. They can't be holy. Only believers can be holy. We're commanded to not sin, to not do evil, to be holy because we have already received God's salvation. So it is with Abraham. He said to Abram, walk before me and be perfect because I have given you this covenant. I have set you apart as my chosen vessel. I have chosen to bring the promised seed through you, to bless the world through you. Walk in a way that reflects this. And so then verse 3 of our passage concludes, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. I believe Abram recognize these very things as he listened to God. He recognized that he was incapable of perfection. I mean, he just had this whole fiasco with Hagar and Sarai in chapter 16. That was 13 years ago, but in our reading of Scripture, it was the last thing we read of Abraham or Abram. We read of his ordeal in Egypt and lying to Pharaoh and all these things. He's not a perfect man. So he knows this. He recognizes that he is incapable of perfection. And so he must be overwhelmed by God's gracious acceptance of his faith. God has already accepted him. God has seen his faith and declared him righteous. And we see that God talks with Abram. Now, in his talking with Abram, God must have strengthened him. See, Abram falls on his face in verse 3. Then we don't read anything else about Abram's physical status, if he's standing or sitting or lying down, until we get to verse 17 in the chapter. And then it says, Abram fell upon his face and laughed. So we see him fall down a second time. That means sometime after God talked with him, he must have stood up again. Remember in some of the prophets when they would fall on their face before him and it would say, the Lord would say, stand up, or he would help them up by the hand. God strengthens his people. But I must ask, do we fall before God with the same attitude? Do we recognize that we've been given these commands to be perfect, to be sinless, and understand that we can't keep these commands, that we do sin? And do we fall before God overwhelmed by his gracious acceptance of us? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we humbled by his love and his grace? Overwhelmed by the sinfulness of ourselves and the holiness that God has imparted to us? And do we experience this kind of fellowship with our God? That even when we realize our condition, that when we fall before him, he speaks with us, he strengthens us, he lifts us up again. And the Bible says that we can have just that kind of fellowship. To end our topic this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The water there, I believe, represents the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Notice, and I gave this illustration with Abby last night when we talked about this passage, this whole concept of be perfect. God is the one who provides the means and the ability. But it is us who must act in obedience. And I gave the illustration like this. Suppose you send your teenage son or daughter or a grandson or somebody to the store to get something. And they don't own a vehicle, okay? But you command them, go to the store and get this with this vehicle. Now you have to provide them with both the transportation, the car, and you also have to provide them with the means of driving the car, the key, the gas, the tires on the vehicle, and so forth. You provide them with everything necessary, but they must still get in the driver's seat, turn the key, and drive to the store. And so we see how this works perfectly together. God commands perfection. But he also gives perfection. Because on our own, we would never get there. But if we accept his perfection, then he accepts us. That's the way God's grace works. So, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, your bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though you have given this command to be perfect, to be sinless, to be holy, you have not left us incapable of receiving that perfection. We can become holy in your sight when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then you've given us the power and the ability to live a holy life. Pray that we might walk in obedience to your word, to walk before you, not behind you, not trying to escape your view, but in light of you and your word. And we pray that our lives might demonstrate the glorious gospel of God to the world around us, and that our mouths would declare it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.